to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
If you've not fasted in a while, it's quite a challenge to begin. But we're leaving it open. Some of you are fasting different things. Some of us are doing the Daniel fast. We're doing fruits and vegetables. My body just really doesn't know what's happening to it. It is adjusting. And I'm doing that two meals a day. So I'm going to pick up the pace this week. Just let the Lord begin to lead you how you feel like the Lord wants you to fast. And we'll be fasting and also encourage you to come out Wednesday nights. We are taking some great times of prayer. If you're going to come Wednesday, study the word tear or rend. And I told the group last week, and we're going to have some openness about talking about that word tear or rend. And just do a Bible study on it, and you'll kind of get the thing. Mark chapter 12, everybody stand up now that you're comfortable, seated, and secure. Mark chapter 12. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Would that be sort of like this morning? I mean, just watching, you know, you wouldn't think he would watch something like that, but he does. And many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. And that's about two coins. Each coin is worth about a 16th. You got to realize how much this is. A copper coin in that day is worth about 1/16th of a penny. So she put in about an eighth of a penny. Come on, somebody. She put in about an eighth of a penny, all right? Which makes a penny. And he called, that's a penny in that day, a penny, we're talking about a penny of our day. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they contribute out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." I want to talk to you this morning about I've got to get God's attention. Everybody say that with me. I've got to get God's attention. Father, this morning I pray that you'll open our hearts as they're open already, that you'll put the word in open hearts today. We're open, we're hungry, we're receptive of you. We want to hear from you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I've learned that the key in life is to get God's attention. Many of us have lost our way because we've tried to get everybody else's attention except God's attention. And I've learned in my life what's done in secret, the Lord knows many times. And there's an old song we used to sing, says, "I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord." Well, I'm going to change it a little bit this morning. I don't know what you came to do, but I came to get God's attention this morning. Cannot get a better amen this morning. And we've come to get his attention. So, because, listen, there's a knowing inside of me that if I can get God's attention, everything is going to be all right. Even though he may not do what I want him to do, if I know that God is in the situation with me, everything is going to be all right. He may not be able to fix everything. In Mark chapter 5, it's a story, and I want you to listen to this, because it's possible, listen to this, it's possible, and I don't want to discourage you, but you, just coming to church does not guarantee that you've gotten God's attention. Because it's possible for two people to be sitting on the same pew and one person to get God's attention and the other one not. The story in Mark chapter 5, I'll just tell it. It's a woman with the issue of blood. Remember, the Bible says the crowd was pressing on him and pushing him and all this. And this one woman went through and touched the hem of his garment. And the Bible says, he said, "Who touched me?" And all the disciples looked at him as if he was crazy. And they said, "Who do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. Everybody's." But it's not everybody. You may think the whole crowd came together and one person can get God's attention when nobody else gets God's attention. Everybody say, "I've got to get God's attention." Because just coming to church or doing the religious things is not guarantee that you get God's attention. Because the key is to get his attention. I believe there's something in you that says, you know, especially in worship and praise this morning, some of you that came to the altars, "I'm sorry, I hope you don't misunderstand what I've got to do, but I don't care what you think about me, but I've got to get God's attention." That's why when you get hungry, when you get desperate, you don't care what anybody thinks. Some of you, you know, everybody's brothers counseled you. Some of you had so much oil on you, you're ready for the deep fryer. Come on, somebody. You need God's attention in your life. You need God's attention more than man's attention. But this morning, you know, I tell you this, if you get God's attention, until you do, you can't get helped. You know that deep down on the inside of you, there are some things that only God can do. In Dr. Cho's church in Korea, what he does is if there's a desperate case, he sends them to Prayer Mountain for 3 days. If they come back and the problem is not fixed, he sends them back for 7 days. If the problem is, he sends them back for 21 days. And if that's still not fixed, he sends them back for 40 days. And their testimony in their church is they've never had one issue that has not been met by God at the end of 40 days. Come on, somebody. Because you get God's attention, you've got everything. So I don't know about you, and I'll say again, I've come to get God's attention. One of the chief ways in the Bible to get God's attention is something called a sacrifice. And let me say this right off the bat. A sacrifice cannot take the place of obedience. Saul, the king of the Old Testament, was told by God, I want you to go into the Amalekites. I want you to kill everything. Living man, woman, child, beast, dog, cat, everything dies. He goes in there. He only does half of it. He kills half of it. He keeps half the stuff. And then he takes it and he offers it to God as a sacrifice. Listen, and then Samuel came and told him this. You've lost. You don't understand. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And the reason he said that was because it wasn't that God is not moved by a sacrifice, but you cannot sacrifice to try to make up for disobedience. Come on, somebody, help me. You've got to be obedient. And when you're obedient to what the Lord has spoken to you, then that's a sacrifice that gets God's attention. And what he was doing was not wrong, but it was disobedience. We become so anti-works that we forget, and we've robbed a generation. What the old saints knew was that a sacrifice can get God's attention. We're so afraid of becoming works-oriented, we've told people it's by grace and by grace and by grace. We've robbed a young generation that sometimes it costs you to serve God. It'll cost you friends sometimes. It may cost you a job sometimes. It may cost you a place. It may cost you a lot of things sometimes to serve. So we end up with Mickey Mouse Christians, Gomer Pyle spirituality. Come on, somebody. That you only do until it costs you something, then you stop doing it. We only pray if we feel like it. We only come to church in case it's not raining or it's not cold or not whatever. We only serve God up to the point that it's comfortable. And then when it starts costing us something, we back up. But I'm going to tell you, in the Bible, there's something called a sacrifice. That when it was done correctly, it always got God's attention. God would show up on the scene. God would be there. A sacrifice has the ability to get his attention. Here's how a sacrifice worked, though. In the Old Testament, you brought your lamb, your goat, whatever it was, you offered it, and you stood there and you watched as the priest would cut it up, put wood on the fire, put it on top of the wood, and the fire would burn it up. You didn't get any 2x4s to remodel your kitchen. You didn't get any steaks. You didn't get any hamburger out of it. Everything you offered was consumed for God. That's why in baseball we call it sacrifice fly. When you bat and you hit a ball and you don't get to get on base. You don't get to play in the game. You don't get anything. You just get to get back to the dugout. But what you did was bring another guy around many times, another base, or maybe brought him home. And it was called a sacrifice because you sacrificed for somebody else. Listen, we're so afraid, I'd say again, of teaching legalism. That we've lost the impact that a sacrifice can have on yourself and on your ability to get God's attention. Listen, it's not a sacrifice unless it costs you something. We've gotten Christians now become Kmart type shoppers. Coming into church looking for the blue light special. Come on, somebody. Least investment for the greatest return. And we forgot what it is to sacrifice for the Lord. To give up for the Lord. We've robbed it for the truth of what the old timers knew. 1 Corinthians 21, David said this. He was about to buy some land to build the temple. Go ahead, 1 Corinthians. It says, but King David said to Onan, no. Onan, he wanted some land and it belonged to Onan. Onan said, no, King, I'll give it to you. And here's what David said. But I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for yours what is the Lord's, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. The Butterball, is it Butterball Turkey Company? Is that what it is? You ever read, they had a story a while back about a woman they had on their complaint line or on their helpline, and they published this. They said a woman called, said she had a Butterball turkey in the freezer for 23 years. Would it be okay to cook it? And they wrote back and said, well, if you kept it below zero, we imagine it would probably still be, you know, safe to cook, but it probably has lost all the flavor. She wrote, but she called back, and here's what they wrote. Oh, well, that's what we thought, so we'll just go ahead and give it to the church. Come on, somebody, help me out here. It's called a sacrifice that costs me nothing. And there comes times in your life when you've got to learn that. The little woman with the two copper coins. Can you imagine? She had two copper coins worth, in our day, about a 16th of a penny, but a penny of that day. She comes in, and she's offering these two little copper coins. And, I mean, just absolutely, you know, less than a penny. And you would almost think that she ought to, you know, I don't know about you, but even counseled her and said, hey, why don't you give one and keep one? Nothing wrong with that. But the Bible says she understood a sacrifice. Listen to this. The Bible says she took those two little copper coins, and you can imagine, she's a widow. She has no other means of support. There's no Social Security in that day. It appears that she had no kinfolk, no children. It appeared because Jesus said that's all she had to live on. There was no other source. She wasn't giving them thinking, oh, I've got this other, you know, this is going to come through, that's going to come through, this is going to come through. She didn't do that. She sacrificed what she had. And it got his attention. She how did he know? She didn't publish it. She didn't say it. Listen, God knows what nobody else knows. And I'll guarantee you, everybody going there, nobody knew what was happening in that little woman's life. But she's about to offer a sacrifice that's going to get God's attention. And I don't know about you, I've learned in my life, sometimes some of my giving is more important than other times of my giving. Sometimes I've given out of my abundance, and it's a blessing to the Lord, and it's needed. But there's other times I've given to where only the Lord knows what it is I had to give up to give what I gave. And this little woman didn't have any idea that the God of the universe was Jehovah inwardly, a Jew outwardly, was sitting there watching her make that sacrifice to the Lord. And it got the attention of the Master of the universe. And I'll guarantee you the day she stood before him, he brought that back up. See, sometimes some of your singing is more important than other times. Paul and Silas is beaten in a city. They're put in stocks and bonds. And the Bible says at midnight they began to sing. I'll guarantee you they sang all the time. But some singing is more important than other times of your singing. It's when you don't feel like it. It's when World War III is broken out in your car on the way here. And, you know, you walk in these, hey, old rich brother. But you just cursed before you walked in the door. And to lift your hands and love him. You may have just got a doctor's report. You come back in. You may have just gotten, you know, some work and a blue strip. Whatever it is. Sometimes some things you give is more important than other times you give. And the Bible says that when Paul and Silas was there, God got there. It got God's attention. I always think the Bible says when they began to sing, an earthquake hit that prison, and the doors were open. You know what I think? I think God just joined in with his bass voice, boom, 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 shook the prison. You know why? Because a sacrifice always gets. Jesus was standing one time. And in Luke chapter 4, he says this. He says there were, I don't know, I'm skipping. Go ahead and give me. Luke 4, he says, in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, but none of them was cleansed, only Nathan. You know, he comes, he says, you know what? Only two, you know, back in those days, he said only two people got God's attention. One of them, he says, was a widow at Zarephath. You remember the story? He goes there. There's been a famine for three. There'd been no rain, been a drought. It was a famine in the land. And he goes and he finds a widow that's got a little boy. And the Bible says she's out there picking up sticks. She's going to go make one last meal. She's got just enough food left for one last skinny meal. And she's going to feed it to her boy and herself and then die. And the Bible says Elijah the prophet came. And you know what that guy did? He came on the scene and he said, won't you fix me a meal first? Come on, somebody. I don't know what you'd have said. Come on, I don't know what you'd have said. But the Bible says she sacrificed and gave Elijah. I mean, can you imagine? She makes it. hand that, you know, manna burger, whatever it may be, hand that burger to him and watches him begin to eat that thing. She's skin and bones. Her boy is skin and bones. They're going to eat and die. She knew the power of a sacrifice. Naaman, the great Syrian general, comes on the scene and says, goes to the house of Elijah, and the Bible says that he won't even come out the door. It says the little maid, remember the story? He's dying of leprosy, and a little maid says there's a healing in Israel. He goes to Israel. The king sends him to Elijah's house, and the Bible says that Elijah won't even come out the door. He says, go tell the king to go jump in the river. Come on, that's exactly what he said. He gets all irate, mad. There's better rivers in Syria than da-da-da-da-da. And the little maid said, if he told you to do something great, would you have done it? Yeah. And he sacrifices his pride. He goes down to the muddy Jordan. The muddy Jordan is like the Rio Grande. If you're ever in the Rio Grande, you can tiptoe through the Rio Grande. You know, that's what the Jordan looked like in places. And that guy goes, and listen, he's willing to sacrifice. Both of these people were people that knew. There were many lepers. There were many widows. But only two of them out of all that group got God's attention. Why? Because they were willing to sacrifice. Come on, somebody. You want to get God's attention? You got to learn how to sacrifice in your life. You got to sacrifice. You know, when you read the book of Exodus, the Bible says when Moses said, let us go, and Pharaoh said, go! But the only thing you can't do is you can't take your livestock. And I like what Moses says, because Moses says, we're not leaving our livestock. We're not leaving even a hoof. I like what he said right there. We're not leaving a hoof, because he knows. See, I know Pharaoh thought I'll keep his livestock and they'll have to come back. But deeper in the spirit realm, there was a demonic power that knew the power of sacrifice. And he tried to rob Israel of its power to sacrifice when it got out there. And you learn this. The devil will over and over try to steal your ability to sacrifice. When you read the book of Job, it says every day Job got up and he sacrificed an animal for his children, lest they have sinned in their heart and God then would judge them. So he sacrificed every day for them. And when Satan came on the scene, Satan says, there's a hedge about this family. There's a covering about them. You know why? Because a sacrifice has the ability to make a hedge about you. And when God said, okay, don't touch him, but go do. And the Bible says, guess what was the first thing the devil attacked and took away from Job when the devil attacked? His livestock. His ability to sacrifice. You know why? Because in the spirit realm, the devil knows the ability of a sacrifice to get God's attention. Listen, Hebrews 13 says it this way. There is a sacrifice of praise. There's singing. I told you that before. Go ahead, Hebrews. I know I'm skipping them. You have to catch up with me. Hebrews 13 says, let us now offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto the Lord. See, I've learned this. There are sometimes you cannot let the people beside you keep you from praising the way you need to praise. You may need to cry. You need to cry. Guys, we're the worst about trying to hide crying tears, because, you know, just a man, you don't cry. Come on, boy, you don't cry. Men don't cry. Yeah, they cry. Sissies don't cry, but real men that's gone beyond, it can cry. Sometimes you may have to sit down and just, sometimes you may want to just fall on the floor and just prostrate yourself. Sometimes you might want to run. You know, it's okay to run still. See, some of us have mistaken and mislabeled our deadness as maturity. Come on, somebody. Some of us has mislabeled our deadness. Oh, look, isn't that cute? Look what they're doing. Isn't that, they'll get over it, but look at that. Isn't that cute? Look what they're, look how they're just lifting their hands. Look how they're weeping. Oh, they'll get over it. Can I get a better amen here this morning? Matthew 15, there was a woman. And he went to Tyre and Sidon one time. Notice this. And it's a good next verse, 22. And a Canaanite woman from the region came and crying, have mercy on me, son of David, and my daughter severely oppressed by a demon. And he didn't answer her a word. I mean, he didn't say a word to her. He just ignored her. She was a Gentile. He was sent only to the house of Israel. And send her away. She's crying after us. She's on our nerves. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. Was that it? And you ought to read another, let me see the other gospels. It says, you ought to see this. The Bible says she fell and she worshipped him. And that's when he said this. He said, it's not right to give the children's food to dogs. Isn't our pastor a compassionate person? And, to dogs. And Jesus, then she says this, "Yay, Lord, I'm a dog. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the tables, from the master's table." And the Bible said Jesus was absolutely amazed at this woman. She's a Gentile. He's only sent by the Father to the house of Israel. But this woman wouldn't stop sacrificing. No pride is too much. No position's too much. Lord, whatever it is. And the Bible says, you know how Jesus had these sayings that were so deep and weighty. And this woman comes back with a saying that's not a rebuke to him, but a further humility. And the Bible says he marveled at her. He was amazed. She got his attention. He could have walked off after he said that, let her talk on. But listen, she sacrificed her pride and she grabbed the attention of the master. Everybody say, I've got to get God's attention this morning. I've got to get God's attention. If I can get his attention. You know, in Luke chapter 4, you know, the devil tried to get Jesus to fall down and worship him, to steal his sacrifice, but he won't do it. You got to learn that. In the book of Kings, one of the great examples, I'm going to tell you the story. 3.5 years, we read about famine everywhere. And the Bible says, finally, at the end of 3.5 years, Elijah goes to Ahab. You bring your prophets, and I'll bring mine, and we'll meet on top of Mount Carmel. And we'll have we'll burn a fire, and we'll put an altar up there. And the God that answers by fire, that will be the God. And this is, because, and you ought to see it, the Bible says they got up there, all of them got up there with all the prophets of Baal, and he let them, you go first. They built an altar, the Bible says, they began to dance around, calling on their God, trying to get God's attention. The Bible says nothing happened. Hours went by. And they kept going. They even started cutting themselves, come on. They started prophesying, the Bible says, and yet they never got God's attention. And then the Bible says, I love this, I don't have time to read it. It says, at the time, in 1 Kings 18, at the time of the evening sacrifice, come on somebody, Elijah said, all right, my turn. And here's what he did. He said, his servant says, go get 4 barrels of water and pour it on the side. And I used to read that and think, he's just trying to make a point that, you know, the God answered by fire, he's just making it wetter and wetter and wetter. Said, no, that's not what he was doing. 3.5 years of no rain. How precious would 4 barrels of water be? Pour it on the altar. And then when they got done with that, he says, go get 4 more. They went and got 4 more. Then after they got 8, he said, go get 4 more. And they poured 12 barrels of water. And then he stretched his hands out. This is because a sacrifice has a way of getting God's. He's got to get God's attention here. He's doing it in obedience to what the Lord told him to do, because obedience is better than sacrifice. But sacrifice is something when you do it in obedience. And he's obedient. He said, I'm doing all. He said, Lord, that they may know I do all these things according to your word, send the fire. And you ought to read it. The Bible says a fire hit. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. And then the last phrase, you got to get this. And it licked up the water. What was the sacrifice? The sacrifice was the water. They didn't have much. They'd been drained for, famine for 3.5 years, a drought of no rain. And the Bible says God came up, gave attention, and everybody knew who was. You got to, listen, a sacrifice has the ability to get God's attention. Because when it's done, listen, God sometimes will require of you what you don't have a lot of. You may have a lot of time, but no money. You may have a lot of money, but not much. God will require of you what you don't have. A lot. And you know what the Bible says? When he gave it all, when he gave 12 barrels of it, gave it all away, he says, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. The very thing he needed, he'd given it all away. The very thing he had the least of, it was a sacrifice to pour 12 barrels of water. I'm going to tell you something. When you began to understand and begin to walk with God, you know, one of the keys about life is this. In 1956, Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador. And they had been trying to reach one of the most savage tribes in Ecuador, the Ecuador Indians. And they had taken months and months of flying over with their plane and dropping presents and gifts and all that. And the day came when they were able to meet with three of the representatives from the tribe. And in fact, one of them even flew in the plane. And if you've seen the movie, The Edge of the Spear, one of them even took a ride in the plane. And then one day they're flying over and they see 10 of the warriors coming. And so they land, four others, and they figure the day has come. And they radio into the base. They said, we'll radio back at 4:30 and let you know how the meeting went. 4:30 came and gone. 5 o'clock came and went. 5:30 came and went. Suddenly some of the women that were out in the forest radio back into the base, we need help. And the rescue party goes in. They find all 5, Jim Elliott and the 5 of them, speared to death. And the papers across the world wrote this, what a waste, what an outrage, what a blah, blah, blah. But if you ever read Elizabeth, his wife's book, if you ever read it when she tells about what transpired, because there, Jim Elliott wrote this before he died. Listen, he put his saying up here. I love this. He says, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. You came naked into this world. You're going to go out naked. You've not taken anything with you except your love. So I always tell them, you can take your loved ones, but that's it. You're not taking your trailer. You're not taking your house. You're not taking your car. You're not taking your bank account. You're not taking your food. You're not taking your laptop, your iPod, your iPad. None of that stuff is going with you. They're tools to be used here for his glory. But Jim Elliott said, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, the gain what he cannot lose. He'll tell you about the power of it. When you come in that mindset, the power of it. He knew it was not a waste. And you know what? Within 2 years, Elizabeth, his wife, and other missionaries are sitting in that village, having won most of them to the Lord. Come on, somebody. Because of the sacrifice. You can read the story of sacrifice. You know what happens when you sacrifice? It causes other people to want to sacrifice. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, secretly, fear. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. But on the cross, the greatest sacrifice that was ever given, Jesus gave his life for us. And you know what that sacrifice did? It caused everybody that had been cowardly and holding back, and it may cost me my position, Nicodemus. It may, if I align myself with Jesus and all this, and the command from the priest said, if you do, you'll be excommunicated. The Bible says when Jesus gave his sacrifice, it did something in the heart of Nicodemus and in Joseph of Arimathea. And the Bible says they came out boldly. Those that had been coming to him by night under the cover of darkness comes out boldly, and they sacrifice. They put it all on the altar, and they say, we want his body. We want to help. You can have my cave. You can be buried at my place. I'll give the spices and the myrrh. I'll give it all. And that both of those men were moved by the sacrifice. Let me tell you something. When you sacrifice, it will cause other people to sacrifice. And I'll tell you this as a parent. You want stingy kids? You be stingy. You want critical kids? You be critical. You want kids that'll never sacrifice? You never sacrifice. Just ease and comfort all your life. Some of the best things you'll ever do is let your kids watch you and your family sacrifice for God. And what'll happen is it'll be the greatest truths and teachings you'll ever do in your life to your kids. Come on, somebody say amen. This week, we can get that last little clip ready. This last week, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this about fasting, and I know we're doing it together, but I know your family's going to know and all that, but there's some people, there's no way of them not knowing what you're doing. But watch this. When you fast, he didn't say if, when, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. Fasting may be some other, but truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Bring the lights down. Shoot the video. Get it going. One last little clip I want you to watch. What you do, do it in secret. And God, listen, whatever sacrifice you make in secret, God is watching it all. Even if it's a sixth-eighth of a penny, God is watching it all greatly.
It started to happen gradually. I would walk into a room and say something, and no one would notice. I would say, "Turn the TV down, please." And nothing would happen. So I would get louder. "Turn the TV down, please." Finally, I would have to go over and turn the TV down myself. And then I started to notice it elsewhere. My husband and I had been at a party for about 3 hours, and I was ready to go. I looked over, and he was talking to a friend from work, and I walked over, and he kept right on talking. He didn't even turn toward me. That's when I started to put it together. He can't see me. I'm invisible. Then I started to notice it more and more. I would walk my son to school, and his teacher would say, "Jake, who's that with you?" And my son would say, "Nobody." Granted, he's just five, but nobody? One night, a group of us gathered, and we were celebrating the return of a friend from England. Janice had just taken this fabulous trip, and she was going on and on about the hotel she stayed in. And I was sitting there looking around at the other women at the table. I'd put my makeup on the car on the way there. I had on an old dress because it was the only thing clean, and I had my unwashed hair pulled up in a banana clip, and I was feeling pretty darn pathetic. And then Janice turned to me, and she said, "I brought you this." It was a book on the great cathedrals of Europe. I didn't understand. And then I read her inscription. She wrote, "With admiration for the greatness of what you are building when no one sees." You can't name the names of the people who built the great cathedrals. Over and over again, looking at these mammoth works, you scan down to find the names, and it says, "Builder, unknown, unknown, unknown." They completed things not knowing that anyone would notice. There's a story about one of the builders who was carving a tiny bird inside a beam that would be covered over by a roof. And someone came up to him and said, "Why are you spending so much time on something no one will ever see?" And it's reported that the builder replied, "Because God sees." They trusted that God saw everything. They gave their whole lives for a work, a mammoth work, they would never see finished. They showed up day after day. Some of these cathedrals took over 100 years to build. That was more than one working man's lifetime. Day after day. And they made personal sacrifices for no credit. Showing up at a job they would never see finished, for a building their name would never be on. One writer even goes so far as to say, "No great cathedrals will ever be built again, because so few people are willing to sacrifice to that degree." I closed the book, and it was as if I heard God say, "I see you. You are not invisible to me. No sacrifice is too small for me to notice. I see every cupcake baked, every sequin sewn on, and I smile over everyone. I see every tear of disappointment when things don't go the way you want them to go. But remember, you are building a great cathedral. It will not be finished in your lifetime, and sadly, you will never get to live there. But if you build it well, I will." At times, my invisibility has felt like an affliction to me. But it is not a disease that is erasing my life. It is the cure for the disease of self-centeredness. It is the antidote to my own pride. It's okay that they don't see. It's okay that they don't know. I don't want my son to tell the friend he's bringing home from college, "You're not going to believe what my mom does. She gets up at 4 a.m. and she bakes pies and hand bakes a turkey and she presses all the linens." Even if I do all those things, I don't want him to say that. I want him to want to come home. And secondly, I want him to say to his friend, "You're going to love it there." It's okay that they don't see. We don't work for them. We work for him. We sacrifice for him. They will never see. Not if we do it right. Not if we do it well. Let's pray that our work will stand as a monument to an even greater God.
Everybody say amen. We just let the musicians come on up. Remember? Father, we let keep the lights down low just for a minute. This morning, you know, the greatest sacrifice ever on the face of the earth was when God so loved the world. He wanted to get our attention. What are you going to do, God? Send a text? You know, Skype us? What are you going to do, Lord? Lord, and the Bible says God wanted to get our attention. And you know, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave a sacrifice. He gave his only begotten son. You see, he could have given an angel because he had millions upon millions upon millions of angels. He could have given an angel. He could have given Michael or Gabriel. But he could have had somebody to fill in and take their place. What God did was God sacrificed what he only had one of. Do you hear me? He did not have many sons in heaven at that time. He had the only begotten Son of God, the one and only. And Jesus and God sacrificed his only Son. That's why one of the greatest moving stories in the Bible is Abraham, when he's willing to sacrifice his only son. He had a lot of others, but only one son. He had his one son. The Bible says that God, it was a picture of what God the Father would do one day. That's why he has captured our imaginations. That's why we love him. That's why we only do it because he first loved us. And this morning I want you to stand up. Would everybody stand up with me? And there's a song that and Nick had no idea what I was teaching on this morning, and they put that new song this morning called A Living Sacrifice. And I want him to lead us in that again. Would you just prepare your hearts in closing this morning? Go ahead, Nick, lead us in that song. As it is, just lift your heart before the Lord.
You are broken for me, and now I'm broken for you. As a living sacrifice, you were an offering. Now I offer all of me as a living sacrifice. Oh, bread of life, come feed my soul. Living water, overflow. Holy Spirit, come.
clap offering this morning. Join your hand with somebody beside you, would you? Father, thank you for a church that loves. And this week as we seek you, Lord, we want to get your attention. Our hearts are set on you. We want you to eye on us. We want you to see. And I pray for this congregation. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Come on. The Lord give you peace. The Lord give you grace. And Father, I pray this week that in obedience we will sacrifice to you. And we do it because you gave so much for us. We willingly do it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Hey, turn around and hug somebody. Would you do that this morning? God bless you. Hug somebody. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night or next Sunday. God bless you. Good song.